I'm going to be sharing a little bit further in the message about Elijah and Elisha today. And one of the things that I'm just convinced that Elisha was anchored in was just this abundant hope that kept him pressing on and pursuing. And hope is just such a vital thing in our relationship with the Lord. So at the beginning of each year, somewhere in the first couple of weeks, we have a Vision Sunday where we really ask the Lord to speak to us by His Spirit for this new year and for the season that's ahead. And that's what today's all about. And we do this so that we can really align our hearts with the Lord's. It's important that we really have some clarity about where He's leading us so that we can, you know, we can align with Him and move together relationally. And as I was thinking about this message, I was really thinking about how much I love hiking. We have so many great trails around here to hike. Like, you go anywhere in Novato and you can find a hiking trail. And I don't know if you realize this, and maybe it's true in all over Marin, it's true in Sonoma County. I don't know if you realize this, but you go other places in the country and you can't always find, like, hiking trails, or there's not, like, hills to hike on, or it's flat, or it's just, we live in with so much open space, and so we get out and hike quite a bit. And how many of you like to hike? How many of you will go if you're compelled to go do it? You don't love it, but you will. Okay. How many of you like just a stroll in Sausalito? How's that? Ah, we all like that. Okay. But one of the things I love about hiking is the way that views open up as you climb. And even going up a small hill can get you high enough to see miles further than you could just a few feet lower. And it changes your perspective. And instead of seeing just what's immediately in front of you, just a little bit of elevation helps you to see so much farther. And you not only see where you are and what's in context around you, but you see where you're going. It's one of the things they teach you in survival training, like get up to a high place, get a vantage point. And there's something about getting that vantage point you get when you're hiking. You know, even our house, our neighborhood's actually near here. We live just on a small hill. It's less than 100 feet of elevation. But from our house, we can actually see all the way to the, you know, across San Pablo Bay to like Vallejo and Benicia and all the way across. We're not that high, but just going up a little bit helps you see that much further. And it's that like that with our walk with the Lord as we come up with Him. And it's like that, you know, when you're going on hikes. And I love the views, but the thing that's even more special about hiking is the company that you're journeying with. It's about not just about seeing the views, but taking in that view together. And so that's what Vision Sunday is for us as a house. It's saying, okay, Lord, we want to take in this view together of where you're taking us in days ahead. And the company is not only us, but it's really our journey with the Lord, having Him guide us, having Him point out things on the horizon. When you're hiking with a local, they can tell you that's this mountaintop and that's this over here. It's like we have the Lord literally journeying with us and highlighting what's ahead of us. So it's not just about the view, but about the company. It's our connection to Him that makes the view special. And you know, it's not just about where we're going, but who we're going with. And sometimes I think when we get into prophecy and prophetic teaching and things like that, we're really, of course, interested in the destination, and that's important. But we need to remember this. Jesus said, I'm with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. You will never be alone. In other words, He's saying it's not just about the destination. It's about the journey. He's saying, I'm not just your destination. I am the journey as well. He's with us in the journey. The journey is so important and so vital because that's where the relationship happens. That's where connection happens. That's where what makes it special is who you're traveling with. So Vision Sunday isn't just about information, but an invitation into a deeper connection with Jesus. It's just the Lord. It's not just the Lord saying, there's where you're going. Now head out. I'll meet you there. It's the Lord going together with us. So I just feel like that's important perspective to anchor our hearts in, not just for today, but for every day, for everything that we're journeying through with the Lord. We need to, you know, we hear sayings all the time, little proverbs and things like stop to smell the roses, and it's about the journey and all those kinds of things. But really, there are true applications of that. Like if we don't understand how important our connection with Jesus is, we will miss the purpose of the journey. We really will. You know, I'll give a quick example of this. I can't take too much time on this, but when the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt, God commissioned Moses to say, "Let my people go that they may worship me, that they may serve me, that they may have a feast to me." He didn't say, "Let my people go so they can go into the promised land." That's not what God said to Pharaoh. He said, "Let my people go so they can come and meet with me in the wilderness. And then I'm going to connect with them and take them into the promised land." We're ready for God to like catapult us into the promised land, but he wants connection with us. Can you say amen? All right. Now, in the beginning of November, just last year, a couple of months ago, we got to be at the Leaders Advance at Bethel Church, something we try to get to every year, and it was very special. And we were there at the last session, and I'm really glad we stayed, because sometimes we try to scoot out of there early because it's a late night, and getting all the way back to Nevada from Reading can be a little bit of a trip, and we want to stay awake and all that. But we stayed until the last session, and I'm so glad we did, because Sean Bowles ministered at the end, and he had a prophetic word for a bunch of people, including me and including our church. And as he got up to speak, he was having all these really accurate words of knowledge. And the amazing thing about the words of knowledge Sean had is that they chronologically outlined core themes of words God has given to us as a church over the last few years. He said, "I feel like the Lord said your church is unstuck, learning to thrive, and walking through open doors." And those are literally themes, chronological themes we went through. They started talking about character and fruitfulness, all these things the Lord had outlined for us. He began to prophesy over me and over our church. And I felt like, wow, like, not just like, well, I guess we're on track a little bit with our messages. It wasn't really like that that I felt so much as, wow, I feel like God really knows us. I feel really known by the Lord. I feel like our church is really known by the Lord. Like, no one in America may know where Novato is, but the Lord knows where we are. And, you know, we're on his, like, we're known by him. Very, very special moment. And so, just to review a little bit of that, 2013 was that message about being unstuck and God shifting and repositioning us. And it was a time to go through open doors, and that was a theme of 2014. And then in 2015, last year, we really had the Lord highlighting abundant fruitfulness and a year for character. And John 15 was for 2015, verse 5, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And we were talking about how character really, really matters. And it comes, character is the fruit of our connection to the vine, our relationship with the Lord. The more we're connected to him, the more we're going to grow. And it's so important that we both grow, the nature of Jesus grows in us as we're connected to him. So we understand how to grow in him and we understand how to flow with him. Both grow and flow are important. But sometimes we want to flow in kingdom and supernatural and signs and wonders, but we don't want to grow in character. And we need to grow and flow. They're both really important. And the more we grow, the better we're going to flow. You're like, you're saying grow and flow a lot. I know, but they're connected. Okay? It's like gifts and power really, really go together. It's all about for us doing things that grow our connection and build our connection while avoiding the things that take away from our connection with Jesus. And character matters because he's got so much incredible growth and the release of so much blessing for us. But he's a good father, and he's aware of what we can carry, and he's not going to release blessing on us beyond our weight bearing capacity. We need to have this, you know, we need to have our weight bearing capacity for God's blessing increased, and that is what character is. So last year we were really highlighting that, and I know that a lot of us were going through different things where God is building character. Having character built in your life can be really fun, but not always. Okay? There's working out can feel really good. Like you're like, "Woo, this feels good." But not always. Like sometimes it's hard work, and character development can be like that, but it's so good and so healthy. And we were invited in 2015 into a greater dimension of teachability and humility. Like pride is the great firewall to character development. Like, it will hinder everything good in our lives. And we're like, "I'm good. I got it." You know, humility, on the other hand, brings acceleration. The Bible says God He'll put his hand on the lives of the humble. And like Elijah, when the hand of the Lord came upon him, he outran the chariots of Ahab. There's a way that humility accelerates us, whereas pride will just hold us back from the things God has for us. And so we were really highlighting those things over this year. And I want to just say, like, words that God gives us are line upon line, precept upon precept. The Bible says here a little, there a little. In other words, as we go into 2016, we're not trying to say character's not important anymore. Go hog wild and who cares? Like, we're saying, like, there's overlap. God's building on that word into this next year. Can you say amen? So I just want to kind of give some backdrop and understanding a little bit of what we're talking about here. And there's always going to be high value for character. And as we're coming to this year, I really felt like it was also important to go back and highlight something the Lord was saying for the decade. We're more than halfway through this decade right now. We're in 2016. And so I really felt like the Lord was saying for this decade, for the year 2010 to 2019, that this is a decade of double. Everyone say double. A decade of double. That word is really burning on our hearts for this decade, and we're in that context more than halfway through. And I feel like the Lord's reemphasizing this with the word He's given me today. Now, back in 2010, we didn't know the Lord was going to lead us, you know, to double services even on a Sunday morning. And it's like you look across the room on Sunday morning right now, and we have almost probably as many people here on a Sunday morning in our second service as we used to have in our one service. It's amazing that, and just to look at the application in that regard, just a small practical application of what the Lord is doing. But I want to tell you this morning, there's so much more to double than that. And He wants to speak to us about that. A couple of verses the Lord really marked for this season, for this decade. Isaiah 61 verse 7, be up on the screen. Instead of their shame or disappointment, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. So they will inherit a double portion in the land. Everyone say in the land. In the land. That's right here. And everlasting joy will be theirs. So God is saying, look, in the land where you are, where you live, in the land, not in the great by and by, in the great yonder, whenever, now, where you live, you will possess the double. And it says this in Zechariah 9:12, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. And so we were really seeing the Lord highlighting this word about double for this decade. And you know, the measure of God's Spirit that was poured out at the beginning of the 20th century, 1906 to 1911, in Wales, in Azusa Street, really is coming in a double portion in this decade. And I believe that as we go into 2016, God is highlighting that prophecy of William Seymour when he said back in 1910 or so that God is going to bring that same outpouring on Azusa Street, but in many other places and with great, great power and increase in 100 years. He prophesied a century from now, that's going to happen. And I really believe that we're coming into a time where, just as Peter said, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel, we're going to be able to say, this is that spoken by the prophet William Seymour. God has poured out His Spirit again, just like He did on Azusa Street, just like He did in the book of Acts. Can you say amen? I really believe that's coming, and our heart needs to be, you know, expectant for that. We need to expect and think double. And, you know, not only like doubling the size of our church family, but also this double portion anointing, double portion blessing. I was thinking back on Judges chapter 1 and the interaction between Caleb in the Bible and his daughter. And after Caleb inherited his place in the land, his daughter came to him and Caleb says, what do you wish? And in Judges 1:15, she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs. Everyone say the next word with me. Say it again. Yeah. He gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now she asked for one thing and probably thought she was asking for a lot. And she came and said, I want springs of water. And not only did she receive one group of springs, but she got two groups of springs. She asked her dad for one set. She was given double. And our Father loves to give us more than we asked for. And we need to have our expectation enlarged and expanded for the more that God wants to bring to us. And I could just go over and over through some of the words God's been giving. I can, like I said, we'll try to find a way to release those words to you. But so many people in our body and outside our body have been speaking that over our church for this year. And it's just resonating in the heart of God right now. It's interesting because she was given an inheritance in the Negev. The Negev is a place in Israel that is desert. It's the southern part of Judea that is, it's desert. It's without springs of water. The land really doesn't do you much good. But with springs, you can cause that desert to absolutely bloom. And what God was saying to her and what He's saying to us is this: I'm not just going to plant you in a dry desert place with no resources. I have put you in your land, and I'm going to give you the double in your land, the upper and the lower springs, the heavenly and the earthly blessing, the heavenly and the earthly resource. I'm going to resource you beyond all you can ask or think. By my Spirit, I'm going to resource you. By my Word, I'm going to resource you. I'm giving you a double portion. So as I was praying for 2016, I felt the Lord emphasizing that it's a double portion of new beginnings, or double new beginnings. 8 in the Bible is the number of new beginnings. And obviously 8 times 2 is 16. And it's interesting because I thought, wow, that's kind of an awkward phrase, like double new beginnings. What does that even mean? And then Jorge sent me this text, the pastor of our Spanish ministry, sends me this text this morning. He says, "Pastor, I feel like I have to share that 2016 is a year of double beginnings." We haven't talked we haven't met together in a bit to talk about any of this stuff. And he quoted Zechariah 9:12 that I already read to you, that I already had in my notes and in the PowerPoint. He talked about, you know, God restoring double and a movement of hope and evangelism and the old with the young and all these different things that God wants to do. It's just so encouraging. Thank you for sending that to me. And, you know, this double new beginnings thing, as we come into 2016, I hear the Lord saying that it's time to relaunch things that He began in the past. And I want to explain this a little bit, but one of the things you see in the Bible is God bringing a second touch. And there's the illustration in the scripture where Jesus came and He touched a man that was blind. And when the man was touched, he said, "Yeah, Jesus, how'd it go?" And he said, "Well, I see men that kind of like trees walking around." And then Jesus touched him a second time and he saw everything clearly. In other words, I mean, there was something that happened with that first touch, but something was completed and fulfilled with that second touch. And like, there's things that God began that were good and that they were wonderful, but it wasn't the full fruition. It wasn't the whole package that He had in store. And so it's like God is bringing a restart of something that has begun before, and there's things that started before and had impact, and they kind of seem to fizzle or to stop. And this is a time where God is, not only, it's not just a double portion, but God is doubling back on those movements and promises and initiatives and relaunching them with power and releasing them with a double measure of anointing. And that's what part of what 2016 is about. And for the body of Christ, I see Him highlighting this for several of the movements that began in our state. Azusa Street, the Charismatic Renewal, the Jesus Movement. People talk about California all the time and what it's exported and how it's exported all kinds of not good things around the world. But I also want to tell you that California, just like it may be exporting some bad things, California has exported revival to the nations of the world. There's at least 3 major revival movements that began in the history of our, the short history, one of the shortest histories of any state in this nation. There's at least 3 major revivals that have been exported out of the state. And I believe that God has not forgotten our state. He's not abandoned this state. He wants to use this state in the context of the United States. And He wants to bring a convergence of all of those revival movements that have happened and double back on them again and re-release them in this season. It's like now that we have high def, you see this all the time. People going back and remaking films or re-releasing films or remixing or remastering. And I feel like God is saying, okay, I'm going to take all of these movements that I've done and I'm going to re-release them and remaster them. And they're going to come forth again with double power. And this is a season that I'm just declaring that because I feel like 16, 17, we're going to really move into that as the body of Christ. So it's so important that we're like connected with what God's doing in that. He's going to do it in our house, but it's going to be a body of Christ thing so that we're blessing the body. We're praying for that. And what that means for us is that we're not just benefiting from the inertia and the momentum of, you know, past outpourings and past moves, but rather God is moving in a way where we are swept up in a momentum that is now. And it's not just I believe what God's doing in these days is not just something that kind of has a beginning and an end, but something that sustains and continues. And we're swept up not just in the momentum or the inertia of a former move that we are still benefiting from, but we're swept up in a fresh now movement of God. So there's something for the body of Christ with this new beginning. And then there's the personal level. For many of us, we've had dreams and words from the Lord, promises God has highlighted to us, maybe at a young age or through a prophetic word or at an altar sometime or in your walk with the Lord, God has dropped a dream in your heart, showed you something that you were reaching for. And I believe that for a lot of us in years past, we've seen like, you know, initial or partial completion of that or fulfillment of that. And when it happened, there was rejoicing for a second. But then there was this question like, is that it? Is that all there is? Is that the whole package? Because the fruit that we received wasn't actually on the level of what we were expecting. And some people battled disappointment and almost had a guilty feeling. Because there was some fruit, and we know we should be thankful, but it was less than was envisioned. And the Lord wants you to know today that the vision was right and the vision was accurate, and you weren't expecting too much. In fact, you cannot out-expect what God wants to do. And that initial thing that He did was just a taste of a greater fulfillment that's to come. So He's circling back on those words. The stirring was for something so much bigger, so there was this tension. And so again, I hear the Lord saying to us, that was just the beginning, an initial installment, a down payment, a first fruits of a greater harvest to come. You know, the Lord allows us to taste of things and experience things. And then He grows us and develops us to receive the fullness of what we tasted. And sometimes you begin a taste of that promise, and it's so good, and it's so sweet. And we need to realize that it's just an appetizer and not get bummed out thinking, oh, I guess that was the main course and the best is behind me. But to understand that appetizer is there. Appetizers, what do? They make you hungry. You're like, okay, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep pressing in for more of the Lord. I'm going to let that prophesy. Here's what I want to encourage. Here's the perspective we need to have on past promises and words God's given us. Let every single one prophesy hope into the deepest part of your spirit, because there is a fulfillment coming. The Lord is saying, what you tasted of in part, I'm bringing to you in fullness in this next season. And I want to look at the story of Elijah and Elisha for a moment today. In 1 Kings 19, God tells the prophet Elijah that He was to anoint and commission Elisha to be His successor. Now, Elisha, we don't really know where Elijah came from. All of a sudden, he was just there as a prophet. But Elisha, you can see his background. He was a farmer. He probably didn't know he was supposed to be a prophet. And I want to just give this story as a prophetic parable for us today. Elijah finds Elisha, and here's what happens in 1 Kings 19, verse 19. It says, Elijah departed from there, from Mount Horeb, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Now I want to give you a picture here. We have all kinds of survival shows on TV and stuff. Elijah is like a full-on wilderness man. He's like Bear Grylls meets the wildest Alaskan mountain man, like Yukon man you've ever seen. I mean, he ate completely organic. He's ate more organic than anybody in this room, as organic and clean as we might eat around here. He ate really organic. I mean, all kinds of crazy stuff. He was a wild man. He was unrefined. He was a mountain man. And here he comes walking across this field. He comes out of the mountain. He's walking across the field. He sees Elisha there plowing, walks up to him, and without a word, takes his mantle, his cloak, and throws it on him. Now, from everybody watching, that just looked like a really unusual interaction. But for Elisha, it was the most powerful moment he'd ever experienced in his life. Because the next verse says this in verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." And he did that, and he became Elijah's servant. Now, a couple of months before, it had just begun to rain for the first time in 3.5 years. Kind of sounds familiar. The drought ended. For the first time in 3.5 years, it rained and it rained. Think about what that would have meant for somebody who is a farmer. Now they can get back to work. And so the ground is probably still not completely back to normal. And Elisha is there plowing with 12 pairs of oxen, 12 yoke of oxen to plow one field. That kind of says to me that it was hard work. Like they were plowing in a very difficult area. That's some tough ground. And I'm sure there were times when Elisha wondered whether that ground would always be that hard. When was the breakthrough going to come? I'm sure that he had that question in his heart. But you know what? Even when we have that question in our heart, we can be confident. Friends, the rain is coming. The outpouring is coming. And Elijah walks up to him, and without saying a word, he throws his mantle. And what happens in this moment is that Elisha encounters something of the presence of God. The word mantle means something ample. It represents the ample, powerful anointing of God and the presence of God that was covering Elijah's life. He wasn't just like hit like with his jacket. Wow, that's a really nice jacket. He was hit with something of what Elijah was carrying on his life, of God's presence, now totally encountered Elisha. And in that moment, I mean, think about this. Just think about this mantle for a second. That mantle was what was wrapped around Elijah's head a few verses earlier as God spoke to him. In that moment, there was such a deep work in his heart. He instantly knew, I was made for this. In that moment, in the presence of God, desire was born in his life. Hope was born in his heart. Vision was born in his heart. All of a sudden, he was aware and awake and alive to something he'd never known before, that he was created for. And in that moment, he knew, my destiny is even bigger than I ever conceived of. I'm not just a farmer. God has called me into something, in addition to that, more than that. And something rose up in his heart where he said, I'm all in. And he surrendered to the Lord. He said, Elijah. Still, Elijah hasn't said anything. And Elijah's like, I'm going to follow you. It's this amazing passage. I mean, that has got to be something so deep for that moment to happen. Intuitively, he knew what that touch meant. God was inviting him into more. And I wonder if you can just remember for a moment the first time God moved in your life, when he touched you, when you knew, like when you experienced his presence, when you heard his voice, when his word came alive to you and you knew it was God talking to you in that moment, and how and what happened in your heart in that place. It's like in those moments, it's so easy to be like, yes, God, and to mean it and to surrender with the whole heart because you know how real he is in that moment. It was a moment of absolute clarity for him, just like you have had moments of absolute clarity in your life. But those moments of clarity, every time, 100% of the time, will be tested in our lives. It's okay. Like, tell somebody it's okay. Like, it's just okay. Like, we're all going to be tested. And that's part of where our character is going to grow, like we've been talking about. So Elijah began serving Elisha, pouring water in his hands, and he's being groomed, and he's being trained in the prophetic. And what's interesting about this is that there's not a ton of, you know, most of the really, if you don't mind me saying this, most of the really exceptional moments in Elijah's life kind of had already happened before this. Like raising some of the dead, like controlling weather patterns by the Spirit of God, like climate change by the prophetic word. Like really good stuff. He still was faithful to do what God called him to do, and there were still some significant things, but kind of like the really big things had happened. And this was more of a quiet season in Elijah's life. And that's the season that Elisha was with him. More of that quiet season. And I wonder if in that season, Just like when we get into quiet seasons in our life. I wonder if in that season Elisha had questions. I wonder if it played out differently than he expected. I wonder if he thought, man, I experienced the anointing and every day from now on I'm going to be in glory all the time. Just a straight up revival. Yeah! I don't know what he thought or what he felt or what he believed. I just wonder if it played out differently than what he thought. And I wonder if he asked himself if he would ever experience God's touch again like he did in that initial moment in the field. We don't really know all that he thought, but we do know that his heart was anchored enough in hope that he never stopped for a moment following Elijah in an unwavering way and staying by his side until the end. His heart remained anchored in hope. Later on in 2 Kings, Scripture records that the time had come for Elijah to be taken up into heaven. And it looked like Elijah's ministry was coming to an end, but Elisha still stuck by his side. And the Scripture says in 2 Kings 2, they journeyed from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan. And each time Elijah was giving him permission just to stay there. Like, you don't have to keep coming. You can stay. And each time Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And so they're journeying and they're traveling. And in that region, there were other prophetic people. And they knew that it was Elijah's time. Like, they had information. They knew prophetically that Elijah was going to be caught up into heaven and go to heaven. And they were telling Elisha again and again, hey, don't you know your master's going to be taken from you today? And I really read between the lines on what they were saying. I feel like the in-between-the-lines statement that's there is them saying, hey, Elijah is going home to heaven today, and his mantle is going with him. His ministry is over. All that you've been serving is ending. It wasn't good for anything. Your sacrifice and service has been for nothing. Why are you still following him? I mean, he's getting hit with a barrage of tests, a barrage of everybody just totally discouraging him from pursuing on and pressing on. But Elisha did something and said something that was really amazing to me. See, he had the same revelation that Elijah was going, but he didn't see it the same way as all the other prophetic people. It's one thing to have information prophetically. It's another thing to have God's heart prophetically. And we can't just have information that's prophetic information. We need God's heart about that information, because God always has something that he's doing and saying in those moments. We can't be those kinds of prophetic people as a church that look out the window or look at TV and look at America and say, well, look, this is so bad. Look at all this stuff. That is barely even prophetic to do that. It's like just looking out the window to do that, to be negative about what's happening in the world. When you hear us up at the pulpit sometimes and we're prophesying hope and we're speaking things that God wants to do, we are not in denial about the condition of our nation, but we are pressing in with a listening ear saying, God, in the midst of all of this, what are you saying about our nation today? What are you saying about our city today? What are you saying about our families today? We need to hear from you, not just have, you know, reconnaissance of the present situation from whatever. You can even get reconnaissance prophetically and have it not be completely accurate without taking that next step of saying, God, what's your heart? It's so important that in this season we do that as a spiritual discipline. These prophets were almost gleefully like, hey, we know something. We have Rev. We have some prof about what's happening to you. Yeah, I like to abbreviate. It's a little secret side of me. This is what Elisha said. I know. Hold your peace. Talk to the hand. I feel like the Lord is giving us permission not to be rude, but to be in a place where... to be in a place when those voices are in our thought life and those voices are around us, to say, you know what? I recognize there's one way to look at this, but I'm seeing I'm pressing into the heart of God. I'm not just going to stop with basic information about the situation. Like, yeah, I know Elijah is going today, but I have a hope that's anchored in my heart, and I'm not going to stop until I receive and experience the double portion that I know God gave me a taste of all the way back when I was plowing in the field. I know he's going to go. Hold your peace. And he keeps on pressing forward. He keeps on going. We need not just the spirit of Elijah on our lives like he had. We need to learn about the attitude and spirit of Elisha on our lives that keeps on pressing in to the things of God. Elisha learned something of the deep and eternal faithfulness of the Lord. Here's what happens. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. So it was when they crossed over the Jordan that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please," he's so polite, "please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He had a big request. Elijah says, "If you see me go, it shall be done." They're walking along, the chariots, horsemen, a fire come down, sweep up Elijah. Elisha says, "My father, my father." And that mantle comes floating down and he picks it up. It says in 2 Kings chapter 2 that in verse 13, he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. Everyone say, "took up." When Elijah was caught up into heaven, the mantle came down and Elisha took it up. He picked it up. And that really represents for us of taking up the presence of God in our lives, of embracing the presence of God in our lives, of embracing His promises, of embracing life in the Spirit. Saying, "Okay, I'm going to count this as something precious. I'm going to pick this up in my life." And what he had experienced years before in the field, the moment that motivated him to leave it all behind, he realized it wasn't a tease. It was only a taste of what was to come. And the same mantle that brushed his life before, he would now wear the rest of his life. Permanently. Not a moment. An abiding blessing. An abiding anointing, if you will, on his life. Elisha was prepared through character and he came into a place of what he had seen, not only being on him, but multiplied in its power on him. And this is a story that's a parable for us today, because there's all kinds of voices saying things like, "It's over," or "It's not worth it," or "Just give up," or, you know, "It's ending," or "Can't you see? Like, don't you have a clue?" We have all these kind of accusations that come against us. Most of the time, we're just thinking them. It's not even people saying anything. We say worse things to ourselves all the time than anybody else could say to us. We do. I'm not saying, I mean, obviously we need to speak life all around us, but we need to also learn to speak life to ourselves and silence voices that are not life, including the one inside of our head when necessary. And I find it often is, to discipline our thought life. But there was a way that Elisha responded to those voices, saying, "Yeah, I know. I know what's happening too, but I just see it completely different. I know. Keep silent. I'm going to keep pressing in." And he picked up and held as precious that mantle. And Elisha, wow, he truly walked in a double portion. You know, there are 8 miracles recorded through the course of Elijah's ministry. And there are 16 recorded through the course of Elisha's ministry. 16 for 2016. Elisha did 16 miracles, double the amount of Elijah, but under the same mantle. What's interesting is that the double portion wasn't just twice as much, but it was twice as good. The miracles that happened through Elijah were powerful, but they were mostly judgment-oriented. But the nature of the miracles that happened through Elisha were mostly recovery and restoration-oriented. They were making things better. They were releasing God's blessing into the lives of others. Same mantle, but the season changed and the call was a little bit different on each of them. Sometimes we think like when, you know, we receive an impartation or you know, a ministry, that we have to do it just like somebody else did it and mimic their everything, everything that they do. And God is saying, no, my anointing is the same from generation to generation, but the season is different, and how I'm moving by my Spirit is unique in those different seasons. So I just think it's so profound to look at the shifting that happened with Elisha. And there was this double portion. And as he walked that out, and there's just so much to look at. So many of the miracles that he did had to do with the life flow being released or re-released. The city of Jericho, or with the widow's oil that was poured out again and again, or with all the water that flowed into the countryside. There's just so many things about the flow of life that came through Elisha's ministry. But I want to highlight that about the double portion. It's not just quantity, it's quality. It's quality. Friends, we've only tasted of what's coming, and there's a fulfillment. And I want us to look at the life of Elisha, where he tasted of something, where he was brushed by something that he wore all the time a couple years later, as a prophetic parable of what God is doing with us in this season, moving us, shifting us into not just being brushed by, but carrying what he's doing, carrying that mantle. Can you say amen? Can you say amen again? Amen. Yeah, I'm almost done. A couple other things for 2016. This is a year, as I was praying for this year, I feel like the Lord is highlighting miracles, missions, and marriages. Those three things. And he wants to bring a double portion into all those areas in a unique way. He wants to bring a, he wants to bring things to pass in some awesome ways in these areas. Now, with miracles, the Lord is releasing such a great increase in the gift of miracles. There's a double portion anointing coming in this area. Even though it feels like there's been a quiet season, maybe personally, maybe collectively, like, wow, I don't see like a lot of explosive miracles happening. We need to release our faith again and let it join with this gift of the Father, because there's a season of miracles coming, of greater love, greater faith, greater works. There's a gift of miracles. The Father is just like releasing again on us. We need to open our hearts for that. In terms of missions, I really believe there's nations God is going to highlight and re-highlight for us as a church. Like there's, as well as individuals, there's nations God has put in the hearts of some of you. There's missionaries in our church that maybe don't even know they are, or know they are, but forgot they were. And God wants to re-fire that missions call on your life and cause it to begin again. It's time to revisit those nations God put in your heart by praying about them. God's restoring those burdens. He's opening those doors. He's rekindling that fire. And there's just a double portion coming to our house in regard to missions. And it's not just nations. It's also really personal for here. For a lot of us, that means we're going to discover really like, wow, we're going to discover our purpose and our assignment and our role in the body of Christ right here where we are. Not just overseas somewhere, but right here at home. We really believe that missions is to our neighbor and to the nations. And God wants us to discover what that looks like, where we live as well as the borders that lie beyond. And for marriages, part of what I know for this is that it means God bringing just double joy and life and deeper connection to marriages. And I was praying about this, and the Lord was just highlighting that where there's been accumulated hurt or emotional debt that has grown in relationships, even from little things over the years, that this is a time of God bringing a jubilee, a grace of jubilee to marriages, for all of that to be forgiven, for liberty and freedom to come, and for joy to be restored to those marriages, and bringing such a deep love and fulfillment where things have become difficult. So for all of us that are married, we need to receive that. We don't need to sit back and go, well, my marriage is perfect. All of us can grow in our marriages. And I feel like the Lord is saying there's a second honeymoon coming for so many marriages. And not just like we went to Cabo for a week, but I mean like a real season, like where the Lord is just, there's just so much joy, Mark, in your lives, and so much love. And it's going to be people look at that and go, wow, marriage is rad. Marriage is beautiful. Marriage is awesome. Some of your kids are going to be like, Mom, Dad, I mean, is this going to be this great? And I was also just praying about this, and I feel like the Lord just wanted me to make this declaration over so many of our church family that are single here today. and you're like, or you're watching online, and you have the hope in your heart of God showing you, highlighting for you who that spouse is supposed to be. You know you don't have the gift of celibacy. You know it's not on your life, okay? But I really believe that in this season, God really is going to begin to highlight that person for you. He's going to bring a spirit of revelation. He's going to guide you. He's going to cause you to be connected. I believe for many of you, even in this year, where friendships will begin that lead to marriages later, but you're going to know that you know that you know. God is smiling on that. He has led it. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what tool he's going to use. I don't know if it's match.com or your matchmaking mother. I don't know who it's going to be, but God is going to highlight it for you. I'm not saying you're all going to get married this year or anything. Like, do four seasons, do it right, do all that. I'm serious about this. Some people get married so quick. Like, do four seasons, single person. Really get to know a person in all seasons. Make sure they are legit. Make sure they are, young lady, make sure he is legit. Because anybody for a couple weeks would be like, I'm a man of God. Make sure he's a man of God through four seasons. That he really loves you. That he really loves God more than he loves you. That he is legit. And young man, make sure she is legit. Be equally yoked. I want to commit. Some of my friends that are single, man, they have held out with a high standard. And I so want to honor you if that's you, or you've said, you know what, I'm not just going to settle for anything. You know what? You want to get a catch? Be a catch. And I commend you for being that catch and being that person that's saying, you know what, I want to be God's absolute best and fulfill his call in my life. I believe that's a real picture of what you see in Isaac in the Bible. Isaac was a person that was sold out for God. He had a covenant with God. And when he met Rebecca, it was a match made in heaven, and they met in the harvest field. They met inside of a context of kingdom purpose. It was a really sweet, beautiful love story. I might write a book about it someday to encourage our single people and myself. I'm serious. I was teaching about this in Bible college this year. I'm thinking about writing a book about this. This is so powerful. It's incredible to see God putting a marriage together like that. I got really excited about that in this service. As for scriptures this year, I really see God highlighting Psalm 16 and John 16. I want to encourage, I'm not going to preach into those things today, but they both contain a lot of keys for what the Lord is breathing on in this season. And what's interesting in that word Sean Bowles had for me is the word multiplication. And that's kind of like the last M I want to give today. God's taking us from addition to multiplication. Sean was talking about how we've had a deeply rooted character message, and that was last year. He was highlighting that. And there's fruit of that character that's going to bring a harvest of influence in the next season. And he said, your next year's theme is that you've bloomed where you were planted, and now it's time to multiply. Everybody say multiply. Tell somebody it's time to multiply. Multiplying is when your fruit bears fruit. It's when the fruit God has put in your life is so fruitful that it also starts bearing fruit. And I believe there's not enough time to really bring application to this in a broad way. But God does not want to only add to us as a people or add to you as an individual. He wants to multiply what he's doing in our lives. For our church, he wants to multiply leaders and teams and disciples and life groups, even campuses eventually. We believe God is, his heart is on all of that. Like there's amazing things he wants to do in terms of multiplication. You know, the scripture says that everything God made that he put in the garden, its seed was in it. And you can count, man, you can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples that are in a seed. There is seed in each of us that as it's sown through ministry, through pouring out, through serving, God just causes great impact to come. Scripture says in Acts 6:7, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. In Acts chapter 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Everybody say, and. They're walking this reverential, worshipful fear of the Lord. And the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Both. And they were multiplied. So much about that that the Lord is going to unfold for us in this season. But I want to ask you to stand with me. Worship team, would you come? Let's give the Lord a hand today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just take a moment before the Lord and pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this word. Put your hand on your heart if you would. I want to declare some things over you today. In Jesus' name, I'm declaring a season of multiplication over you, over our house, over the work of God's kingdom among us and in us. I declare over you, be fruitful and multiply. I declare over each one of your children, the sons and daughters in this house today, Lord, the same fire and fervency and tenacity that was in Elisha and the same baptism of hope that anchored him in your purpose would be upon and in your people today. Anchored in this season, Lord, of hope for where you're taking each of us as individuals and our body. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. Lord, I pray that Elisha's heart would be our attitude. That heart that said, I will not leave you. And I just pray again that spirit of wisdom and declare that spirit of wisdom and revelation over every one of your people here this morning, Lord. Lord, that we wouldn't just have prophetic information, but we would see your heart in each and everything that's happening. Lord, we cry out and pray as a people today for a double portion. We declare, I declare over your people in this next season, a double portion of your presence, a double portion of miracles, a double portion of your anointing, a double portion of your blessing, God. We thank you for that over the larger body of Christ as well today. We agree in it today. We agree in it today, Jesus. Hallelujah.